Good morning, First Baptist Church. Today is June 14th, 2020, and my name is Zach Schlegel. I serve as one of the pastors here. I want to welcome you to our online service this morning. And I'm here this morning with Pastor Tyrone. I'm also here with our brother Paul Jackson, who will be reading scripture later this morning. And we have with us Mo Winder and Eric Sohn, who are helping make this broadcast possible. And so we want to thank them for all their labor to make that possible for us. To sit under God's Word together online like this morning. You should have received a bulletin that came with the email this morning, or if you don't have it yet, you can go onto the sermon page and find the link for that bulletin, as well as our audio files for the songs and everything else that you need for this morning. In this bulletin, you'll find the scripture readings that we have this morning. You'll also find a prayer guide to use both this morning and throughout this week. And you'll find the lyrics for the songs that we'll be singing this morning. And so if you haven't checked out the audio files for the music this morning, let me encourage you to do that. Listen to those songs, reflect on them, and sing with yourself or whoever you are with this morning. The four songs that we'll be singing this morning are Lord, Keep Me Day by Day. Second, How Firm a Foundation. Number three, How Great Thou Art. And then our fourth song is a new one. It's a reflection on Psalm 130 called I Will Wait for You. Each of these songs help us to reflect on the character of God, to remember who He is as we seek to trust Him and to worship Him together. So again, let me encourage you to reflect on those lyrics, listen to those songs, sing those songs this morning and throughout this week. One other thing that you're going to find in the program that you have with you is the announcements that we want to highlight for our life together this week as a church. And I want to just highlight four of those things in addition to the things that you have written in the program there. First of all, we want to again say congratulations to our graduating seniors. If you haven't yet seen the video where we had a chance to interview some of them, go on to the link that is in that program and check out that video. It's a very encouraging video, and we once again just want to congratulate our seniors for their hard work and their graduation and in their next step as we're praying for them in that journey. Second of all, our brother Desmond Oost is getting married this week on Saturday, June 20th, to his bride-to-be Shanice. And so we want to let you know so you can be praying for them. We also want to encourage you to send them an encouraging note as they begin their life together this coming Saturday on June 20th. And so we're so thankful for them and thrilled that they are able to come together as husband and wife later this week. Also, number three, we have a prayer meeting scheduled for this Wednesday, Lord willing, at 6:30 p.m. So once again, just check your email in the morning and we'll send all the information for the Zoom meeting. You can check your email and join us that evening. So that's this Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. We look forward to having you there. One other thing is we want to highlight this morning is that on Wednesday, we're going to be sharing our plans for reopening as a church. The elders have been working, praying about these things, talking to many experts and looking at different data, and we've kind of finalized those plans, and so we're pleased to bring those plans to you this coming Wednesday. And so when you look at the midweek announcements this Wednesday, just take a chance to look at those, and we want to kind of relay our plans for reopening as a church. And once again, if you have any questions about that or anything else in terms of the life of our church, please feel free to contact the church office, and we'll do our best to answer any of the questions that you do have. All right, that's our announcements for us this morning. As we begin our time, we always want to begin our time with God's Word. When God speaks, it's Him revealing Himself to us, His heart to us. This is the unfailing, faithful, true, inerrant Word of God. It's the Word that we can find a solid rock to stand upon. And so our scripture reading for this morning that we want to begin with is from Hebrews chapter 13. And I'm going to read to us from Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 6. So listen as I read to us from God's Word in Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 6. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. And so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Praise God. Praise God that he is this God who is our help. Praise God that we have that promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. And so as we face a world that does bring tribulation to us, it's appropriate for us to go to our God and to make our requests, our needs, to unload our burdens, to cast our burdens upon him and to pray to him. And so I want to lead us in doing that in prayer. So if you will, wherever you're at, please join me as I lead us in prayer this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you this morning. We praise you as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have revealed yourself as one God, and yet you have also revealed yourselves as three persons. You have always been. You always will be. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And in that relationship of Father and Son and Holy Spirit, we recognize that there has never been a feud. There has never been a conflict. There's never been jealousy or envy or a misunderstanding. There's never been bitterness or division. There's only been perfect love between Father and Son and Holy Spirit. There always has been and there always will be that perfect love and unity within yourself. And so we recognize even this morning that you did not create this world. You did not create us out of a sense of need or deficiency or loneliness. For you are perfect. We praise you as the God who is holy, as the God who is good. We praise you as the God who in himself has everything that you need. And so we recognize this morning and praise you that you created us not out of need, but in order to share something of yourself with us, to share something of your love with us, that we might know something of this divine, infinite, eternal love, so that we might know something of that infinite, eternal joy that comes from knowing you and your love. And as we find our joy in you, you are glorified. We see you for who you are. Jesus himself prayed that we, the church, would be one as you are one, the Father and the Son and the Son and the Father. We remember that Jesus himself prayed that we would be one so the world would see that you sent Jesus to make us one, and so that the world would see that you have loved us, the church, as you have loved your own beloved Son. How amazing, Father, that you would love sinners like us the way that you do. It makes no sense to us. There's nothing in us that would deserve that love, and yet we recognize and praise you this morning that you do love us that way. The Bible tells us so, and so we marvel at the way that you love us. And this morning, Father, we pray that you would help us to not only know and relish your love, but that we would turn around and share the love that you have given to us with each other. With each other as a church family and those who are in our neighborhood and our sphere of influence, that we would share the love that you have given to us. That we would share that love such that we would be one as you are one. And so, Lord, we continue to pray that you would make us as a church unified, caring for each other, delighting in you together, trusting in you together. And so, Father, as we come from so many different places this morning, Some of us with hearts that are heavy, hearts that are discouraged, overwhelmed, grieved, fearful, doubting, angry. Lord, for whatever reason and for whatever our hearts are feeling this morning, we come to you and we ask that you would help us to fix our eyes upon you and that you in your mercy would reveal yourself to us. And as we fix our eyes upon you, that our hearts would rest. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, church, at this point, we want to encourage you to pause the video, and whether you're with yourself or with your family or friends, wherever you're at, to pick one or two or three things that are on your heart or that are in the prayer guide to actually pause and pray together, to bring those requests to God, to lay those burdens upon Him, and wherever you're at right now, to bring your requests and prayers to God. Well, at this point, I'm going to invite our brother Paul Jackson, who will be coming and reading God's word to us from John chapter 16. Paul Jackson.
Good morning, church family. I'll be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 5 through 15. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you.
Well, good morning, First Baptist. What a joy once again to be back in the house of the Lord, and what a joy it is to come before you this morning. As we get started this week, it is just such an interesting time that continues to go on as everything each week unfolds. We almost get a little bit nervous about what's coming next. Past weeks have seen crises after crises, such that once something happens and looks like it's almost normal, then a new thing comes about. And it's not just a small thing, it's a worldwide thing or a national thing. And so events are occurring over and over, and it can be exhausting, tiresome. And lately, it can also be extremely painful. So we want to ask, when you face crises or adversities, what should we do? How do we handle those things? Where do we go? Well, we're going to be starting the series. We've been going through the laments, and now we're going to the ascents, Psalms. And Psalm 124 is one of those psalms of ascent. And so if you have your Bibles, I would ask that you go ahead and turn there now to Psalm 124 in the Old Testament. And Psalm 124 is identified as a song of ascent, a song of David. These were the songs that Israel would sing as they traveled up to Jerusalem to worship. The Lord required that all the males would go to Jerusalem at least three times a year. They would make this pilgrimage, both for the national holidays, as we would think of them as holidays, but time for Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. And there would be this large group descending on Jerusalem. And one of the things about the Songs of Ascent, if you know about Jerusalem, Jerusalem is uphill. It's up a mountain. It is at the top of Zion. I remember the songs that we used to sing in church as a processional. We are marching up to Zion, because it was a steep hill going up. And so these are thought of as these songs of ascent. No one really knows where the ascent comes from. Many theories about that. But essentially, they are songs that help us understand, as we looked at the laments, there's still songs of pain, or at least there's songs that'll be able to help us still go through times of suffering, and they describe sufferings. But the difference between a lament and ascent, as the laments dealt with present time suffering, the ascent deals with understanding and reflecting upon challenges and sufferings of the past. And so ascents give us a praise song of thanksgiving and express the suffering that we do describe in the past, but they also reaffirm a confidence in the saving power and grace of a God who has entered the life of the psalmist and us, the readers, to redeem and to transform. So they can be encouraging as they are sung from that perspective. And we will be covering the next four. This will be the first of a four-part series on the Psalms of Ascent. And so these psalms are to help prepare the hearts of the Jews as they were getting ready to go up to worship. But our hope is that as we consider coming back, God knew, only his timing, that we would miss and we would be absent for a period where we desire to come back together again. And just as the Jews would ascend up to Jerusalem to come back, we pray that in going through these psalms, your hearts would be encouraged and that they may help prepare our hearts for worship together in the Lord. So, having said all that, we get a little background of the ascents. We could say that Psalm 124 then is about a national song to God. While some would identify it once again as a post-exile song, whereas those who were coming back from the Babylonian captivity prayed or would sing this song, most identify it as a song of David. And so it would be about 1,000 years before Christ, a national call to worship that David wrote. And he would give this song, and they would save this for Israel and commemorate God Yahweh, the God that saves, the covenant God, the self-existing God. This their great I Am God would receive these praises as they made their way up, recounting God's salvation and victory over the Philistine attacks and raiding parties that were part of the history of Israel. The psalm looks at the character of God in his presence, his power, and his praise. And so the psalm speaks during a time of turbulence, and it speaks to those who are experiencing turbulent times and under the power of Satan, similar to the things that we might be going through today. And so if we will, we'll allow to welcome Jesus into these songs to help us release the areas that may be frustrating us and compounding us, even today, the things that bind us and hold us. And so if you would, let's read Psalm 124, and I will read the whole chapter. It's 8 verses, and then we'll go back to looking at a few of the selected verses through here. So starting in verse 1, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. Their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Mighty psalm. And again, if we're asking the question, when we face a crisis and adversities, what should we do? Well, I think the psalmist would give us at least two areas that we can walk away with this psalm as to what to do during that time period. And the first thing is remember the power of God's presence. Remember the power of God's presence. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 7 to get that. We may go back a little bit on theirs because there's some overlap, but 1 through 7 gives us a good sweeping view of the power of God's presence. And so let's look there. If we see what the psalmist is saying, it increases our faith when we reflect on the presence of God. Because we know in a simplistic equation, the presence of God is his power and protection. The reception of if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, it's poetic in nature, and that's why it's repeated. It's repeated to give emphasis. In verse 1, the priest would often be leading the worshipers, as we said, to a pilgrimage in the tabernacle in the city of David. And in the courts, they would bring people where they would be singing so that he acknowledged the start. And you notice the questions and the statement. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, what did he mean? Well, if you notice, and as we just read and you hear the song, the history of Israel first reveals a God who cares and loves his people. And if you have a Bible, we're just going to switch over once again. Turn to Deuteronomy 7, because in Deuteronomy 7, we're going to look at a brief idea of this redeeming God, the leader who speaks through Moses for his people and tells the nation of Israel something about his relationship with them. And we need to understand that. And so in Deuteronomy 7, chapter 7, verses 6 through 8, it says, for you are a people holy to the Lord, your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. See, God has gone through bringing Israel out of Egypt, the nation that would criticize and grumble and complain and just create all the stir as God is doing miracle after miracle, bringing them to a place to worship with him. And they would be weeping. And he did it because he loved them. He did it because he made a promise to Abraham, then Isaac, and then Jacob, saying that he would preserve this people because that's what God is like. You see, God has a character such that when he makes a promise, he keeps it. God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Numbers 23:19. God isn't fickle like man. Therefore, in Psalm 124, it reveals God's realized love, that what he promises, he keeps, and therefore the people could sing this national song of redemption, not just from Egypt, but from the Philistines and all of those that tried to conquer, that tried to come and destroy them. It's a national salvation. And what we might think of also, this song is congregational. Listen in verse 1, our side, when it talks about if the Lord, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side. In verse 2, we see again, on our side. In verse 3, swallowed us up, that the people would come against us. And if you keep going through that, you'll find 11 times the writer is giving us, we, and our. This is to be sung together. This is to be something that the people rally behind. And so we get this sense of national, collective togetherness with this. But there's also an individual salvation, because for us all to agree with that, that God is on our side, it has to start with each individual agreeing. So I want you to see that David gives this statement, if God had not been on our side, if it had not been God who was on our side, that this is also a call for us to reflect on our own salvation, our own works with God. Those who have a relationship with God, he's speaking to and he's working to the life of an individual. Those who have bowed down before him, those who repent and of their ways, and their mind has been set on God such that they can call and sing together, this is our God, because they can first say, this is my God. And so if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, so the issue for each of us to check is, has God given you personal salvation? Has he personally saved you? Since the rebellion of man in Genesis, starting with Adam and Eve, sinning against God has left a bridge that has been broken and that has given death to all mankind. God has been working a loving plan of reconciliation to bring to him a people, family, to enjoy and to love eternally together. Even in the new covenant, we see God trying to bring a people together that would call upon him and love him. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when he identifies that not many of you were of noble character, not many of you were from the elites. But he says, God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So has he personally touched your life so that you have that relationship with him, which is personal, delightful, reassuring, full of hope, and it gives you preparation for a future destination to come? I think if we're honest, we can live on false pretenses by saying things like, God's definitely on my side. After all, he saved me from the virus. I haven't caught COVID. He saved me from bankruptcy. I haven't had to stop work. I'm still working and getting paid. I haven't been affected. Although millions have, something must be going on with me that hasn't happened to me. I live in a good neighborhood. My kids are safe. Everything's pretty much under control. Therefore, God must be on my side. I've done enough to please him. My good outweighs the bad. I'm not being punished, or God is not allowing me to have these certain events happen in my life, although countless of others may be experiencing that in the country. The Bible warns us be careful in thinking like that. We're told that God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. It does not mean that any of us have special treatment in being saved in this respect. Jesus says in Luke 13, the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled, had sacrificed, had killed the Galileans in a massive way. And Jesus says, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No. I tell you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You see, the personal sides of this psalm also point forward to the great event, the one that history down through the centuries point towards, the cross where Jesus Christ died. He alone is the one whom we are to look to for true salvation. He's the one who saves from sin, judgment, and despair. He's the one who we look to for life with the Father, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, eternal life and worship in heaven. You see, when we say that if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, we have to first pose the question, is God on my side? Am I following God? Well, if we see this first, that God's presence in the midst of hardship, such that we do want to have assurance, and God and in the writers here are telling them that we can say confidently, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, that we also look at the freedom that comes from God. And so the psalmist brings us together to focus on God's mighty presence, and he does that by understanding the power that's in God's presence. And so the power that's in God is vividly seen over and over through troubled hardships. The Psalm in 124 is like one of the modern graphic comics or even the children books in a sense, because like the ones I grew up with, I remember a novel in particular, and it was called Where the Wild Things Are. And it was a kid's book with images. And those and those images literally scared the daylights out of me, because they were like little monsters. But as a kid, the vivid imagery of it made you fearful and kind of got impact without ever having to speak the words. It almost made me scared to open the book. But then I got a little older, and I remember reading, by the time I got to high school, one of Stephen King's mystery horror books called Christine. And if you know anything about Stephen King, it's not about a woman. Christine is about a car. And in order for you to be scared of a 1958 Plymouth Fury, you can imagine the details that had to be expressed and the imagery that had to come out in a book to have you afraid of going around cars of all things. But it helps us understand the power of metaphor, the power of imagery. And when the psalmist talks about this in the psalm, we get a modern day, or at least we get an old ancient kind of technique of using graphic imagery in order to make the point. And it gives the authors and God an opportunity to show the world how he has saved his people. And the writer gives us three images. He gives us three images of animals and three images of water. And so if you look at the animals that he refers to, he says, first, the salvation of nation being saved as Israel is that it was tantamount to animals swallowing us up as prey. Notice in verse 3, then they would have swallowed us up alive. Like a pack of wolves or lions or great white sharks. I'm thinking like these, the ability to swallow you up at once, the quickness of it. It would give images of David understanding the power of the Philistines and the power of those marauding raiders that would come in and just lay level a ground area. David pictures this like animals swallowing the prey. No mercy, just swallowing in gulps. In verse 6, it says, the Israelites have been saved from the animal as if it almost bit down on the prey. And so it was getting ready to fiercely chomp at the prey. Or we see that they've been saved by the enemies like a bird that was caught in a snare, but it escaped from the snares of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we've escaped. God is good. And that's what is done. He's made sure that we won't be caught, that we won't be overwhelmed by the power of these animals that are coming. But then if we get the images of that and the essence of the danger that they were in, he then switches over and he gives us three images about water, the flood images. So we see in verse 4 that the enemies came onto them like a flood which submerged its victims, that it would have swept us away. And we know about flooding. Me and my wife had an opportunity to go down to Katrina or to the Louisiana, New Orleans, and see the effects that the Katrina flood had during that hurricane in the areas, particularly in the Ninth Ward. And they expressed how the waters just came in immediately at like roof level. And so you get this idea of just this swarming torrent that comes in and just destroys everything. And so we understand this imagery of flooding, that we could be swept away, that things can come along and catch us by surprise, and everything is gone. We need to stop and think about that. Everything. That's trouble. That's things that we need a helper when things like that come about. What overwhelms you? What troubles are real in your life? Family issues? Are we going through things right now that really do even feel like we're prey or just overtake us? Financial issues, emotional issues. We have big things going on with COVID. That's been the item, a pandemic that hasn't happened for over 100 years we're living through. And if that wasn't enough, we then have protests over the murder of George Floyd. It's raised some of the deepest pains in our nation and across the world. Racism, hurt to the core. We've been dealing with it in our families. We have been dealing with it with our friends, with our church family. The country and the world is addressing an age-old pain called racism. And it's gripping us in ways we have not dealt with yet in this country. And so I think the writer is not trying to get us to overlook and minimalize this. These are real pains. These are things that when we look at it ourselves, I can't do it by myself. It's too big. It's like a torrent that comes over us. They press us, they sweep over us, and we can become hopeless, swept away on these issues. So who do you turn to? Who do you trust well enough? Whose strength are you relying on? Where can you go? Some would say the government will fix this. Some will identify that a resurgence in economic capabilities will fix this. Some will rely upon their families and hope and pray that they can fixes. They'll even come to the church in hope and try to see if those are solutions. And there will be an exhaustive amount of ways in which we deal with this. But what does Israel say? If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, He's the one who lifts us up. He's the one who binds our wounds. We would have perished if it had not been for the Lord whose power protects us. The waters sweeping in and over us do not harm us because we lay in the secret and the dwelling place of the Lord. One noted theologian said, "The only reason we have survived is that the Lord has set our feet on a rock and established our going in and going out forever." Who is that rock? The rock, that sure foundation, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I was touched yesterday by a song for one of the homegoing services that sweetly calls us to Christ, the solid rock. Lead me to the rock, the solid rock, the firm foundation, stronger than I. That rock is what tells me that I need to know Him. And are you relying on Him day by day? As you watch the news and the protests all over the world, the COVID daily updates, the economy suffering, the political wars, and seemingly everything in chaos, each afternoon, each day, do you also remind yourself, God is on His throne, and He will not be thwarted, He will not be overthrown by any of this? What we see in these verses, which seem to be at times negative, but if we take God out of the picture, family and friends, isn't that what overtakes us? Isn't that the hopelessness that comes in, the darkness that we settle in? Can I encourage you today? Look to Jesus Christ. Look to the God of the Bible and see for yourself why Christians need not fear. What then should we conclude? Well, we can look and say our sins need an intervention. Just like the people 1,000 years ago, just like the people 3,000 back in David's time, we need intervention. And just as they needed a savior and a hero, someone that would bridge the gap, so do we. If we look at the Apostle Peter in Luke 22, we get the story of Peter trying to stand by and comfort Jesus, that he will stand by him no matter what. He will not let the enemy get to him. And Jesus reminds him. He says, "I have let Satan sift you, but I have spoken on your behalf, and you will be saved." Peter needed a mediator. He needed one who would work on his behalf. And the things like Israel, like Peter, we too need a mediator to do and to deal with our sin, the rebellion of our going against God. We need someone who can do something that we can't. We don't have the power which to please God eternally on our own merits. But where did that happen? It happened on a mountain. Mount Calvary, just outside Jerusalem. And there we see the images of the Lord Jesus Christ reconciling us to God, saving us through His salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, He made Him to be sin." God made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We needed a mediator. Is He yours? The writer of Hebrews says, "For this reason, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So we have to look at this passage and we have to ask the question, but what if the terrible things of job loss occur and financial crisis? What can we do, and how does that instability, how does God preserve us at that point? How do we go to Him? We have to understand that God allows for us to go through, at times, even hardships. That He sets up for us the work to do in our situation. It's sometimes living in fearful times. Christians are not out of that situation. They're actually in it. And some of us have had to go through the pains of dealing with all the things that I've mentioned. All the areas of having job loss, sicknesses and illnesses. We've been having to lay rest some of our loved ones. We've been affected by the areas, again, of systemic and long-term, long-going racism. Has God forgotten us? No, it's part of God's plan. You're like, it's part of God's plan. This is what the Bible calls, and this is what we call the providence of God. It's a theological term, to let me just break a little of that down. The providence of God. The Heidelberg Catechism says it this way. What is the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by His hand, He still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. Proverbs says the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. When Paul met with groups of men that wanted to worship him, he says, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men like you. And we are like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the past generations, He allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet He did not leave them Himself without witness. For He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Why is that important? It's so that we may patiently, during adversity, thank God, which is what a psalm of ascent is about, thanking God. We're thankful in prosperity for what is future, that we have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand, that without His will, they cannot so much as move. That is the answer to the Heidelberg Catechism. The number 28 responds to the previous question. Matthew says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. So we need not fear. But instead of fearing, we need to use faith. We need to trust. We don't need to look and compare ourselves with ourselves, but we need trust and faith, and we need to have hope. God sends situations in our lives to sanctify us, to transform us, to make us more like Christ. But what if death takes place? How's God's power working there? Friends and church family, even there, God does not leave us alone. Death is not the end, because what God has started in our lives, He will ensure that He brings it forth to completion. Paul didn't fear death. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "O death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." A person who's looking at the Bible today and even listening, what we may say has the ability to preserve our lives and care during times such as this. But do you know this for yourself? Have you asked God to include you into the kingdom? Do you know what it is to be able to say that the Lord is on my side? Because you have bowed the knee, because you have submitted, because you have accepted His rulership and authority over your life, which is His saving grace, if you will accept it. Paul was so comfortable with his position in God, he even grappled with whether God could remove him or he would stay here. Death did not plague nor petrify Paul. In Philippians, Paul struggles. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I can't tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all." See, Paul qualifies. He says, "To me," he understood what God had for him. And we need to have a comfort with how God helps us and gives us a confidence, not a fear, because we can rely on Him. And just like Paul, death is gain when we understand we've done all that our God has required of us in trusting and placing our faith in Christ Jesus and living out the works that He came to do until one day we meet Him again. Friends, if we are going to remember the power of God in the midst of adversity, and we remember the power of His presence, I think the final point that the psalmist brings out is then that in knowing our God and in knowing the power of His presence, then we should praise our God who is Creator and Savior. The ending of this psalm in verses 6 and 8 through 8 says, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord." Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. You see, God deserves praise. If you look back in verse 6 to 8, even in the midst of violence, salvation is around Him. David encouraged the nation as they followed the priest into the tabernacles, "Praise and thank God for His perseverance and for His sustaining grace, for His salvation and His help. Thanksgiving for physical salvation, thanksgiving for spiritual salvation." We see God rescues His people from the salvation, even from the armies of our enemies, as He would Israel from the Philistines and from all of those who they continue to fight, allowing God to give them victory. He's the one who takes us out of the fowler's snare so that things that entice us wouldn't trip us up and consume us. The New Testament parallel passage of this is Romans 8:31, where Paul says, in expressing the depth and the love of God, that nothing, not job loss, not disease, not anything can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. Who can be against us when God is on our side? So if God is with us, who can be against us? We have to remember the power of God. The power of His name is so powerful that demons and forces, satanic forces, flee and tremble. There's a story that could be cute, but the implications of it have such devastating effects on these people that thought, when we say the name of the Lord as if it was an incantation, I call upon the name of the Lord. That's not what the Bible's talking about when it says the name of the Lord. It's talking about a relationship. Because some mistakenly thought that just by saying that, they would receive God's power. And in Acts 19, we're told about these sons of Sceva that saw Paul casting out these demons and casting out these spirits. And the sons of Sceva in Acts 19 said to one of these spirits, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims," shows great familiarity there, "by Jesus who Paul's," not they, but who Paul proclaims. And the demons turned on them and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" The passages go on to say, and they beat them naked as they ran out away. It's not just us calling a name as if it's some magical potion. It's saying, I actually trust in all that name represents. I fall up under that name. And in that name, there is power. On the side of righteousness is the name that has all authority for missions, for baptism, for new life, for life. Jesus told his disciples to go out preaching in his name, casting out demons, healing in his name, because they had relationship with him. If you confess faith in Christ today, if you say that God is your God, give thanks. If you say that God is your God, then He is the one who has saved you. Then I want to encourage you. I want to lift your spirits that God is the one who protects. He is the one that will protect you, and through a relationship with Him, He will be able to stop those and all the things that come against us. Because He's the one that spoke the stars into existence, the writer gives us the essence of His power. He's not just a simple God, but He is the one who has created heaven and earth. All things are possible for Him. And that God has placed His affection on you. I encourage you to turn to the Maker of the heavens and earth, who in His love gave His Son as our rock and solid ground, our life eternal salvation. I encourage you that if you don't know Christ, as the calls have been made to know Him, that He is your God, that you would consider placing your faith in nothing else but Christ and Him crucified. And in the mediation that comes, the atonement that comes by Him sacrificing His life, shedding His blood, though sinless, for your sins, so that the one man would be able to reconcile us back to God in a relationship, not as a slave, not as a servant, not as one who is simply known as a name by God, but one who is the very family of God. And I offer and I say, please, please consider and to accept Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, so that as we all come back together, that we would be able to share and rejoice, and we would be able to bless the Lord in all of our thanks, with all of our hearts, because truly our help is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth, and he deserves all our praise. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you once again, and we praise your holy name. We thank you because, Lord, there is nothing more sweet than knowing that you, the awesome and great, majestic Jehovah God, who can never go back on his promises and who loves us such that you would call us into the kingdom, give us newness of life. I pray, Lord, that we receive the encouragement to know you, and that, Father, even amidst our areas of difficulty that we are even going through now, that we would draw strength from you so that we would encourage one another, that we ourselves would be comforted, and that, Lord, with the overflow of grace that you have provided, we would then comfort one another. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.